Well, I hope you can pick up in that reading of the scripture how important the scripture itself is. When you are studying the Word of God, one of the things that you seek to do as you're going through a text like Acts chapter 17 is ask the question, what is the intent for the content? What's the intent of Luke's writing of this particular account of scripture? And it's very clear because he gives some editorial comments that he is drawing a contrast between the Bereans and the Thessalonians or the Thessalonians. As he is looking at this text of scripture, he's distinguishing between one group of people and the other group of people on the basis of how they receive the word of God. Look at verse 11. In Acts 17, this is where he gives this editorial comment, and he says, notice the difference between this people and this people. And so in verse 11, he says, now these Jews at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He draws a contrast. They're more honorable. They're more worthy of dignity and honor. He says they're more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. So declaring the scripture was central to Paul's mission. Every time Paul went into another city, he would go to a synagogue and he would take the Jewish scriptures and he would preach from the Old Testament Jesus. And in this text of scripture, when the word of God is taught to the people and pointing to Jesus, there is pushback by a surprising group of people, the Jewish people who actually held the scriptures in high regard, theoretically. Now, some responded in Thessalonica, and some, it says, some noble or prominent Jewish Greek men and women received the gospel, but there was a group of Jewish adherents to the law, theoretically, who pushed back when they began to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ. If you look down in verse 13, when Paul goes to Berea and he preaches the gospel there using the Old Testament scriptures, we're told this, that some Jews came down from Thessalonica, and it says, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed at Berea, they came there agitating and stirring up the crowds. You and I are meant to look at this text of scripture and see that the central trigger for everything that Paul was facing was the word of God. And Paul preaches the word every place he goes. He opens up the scriptures and declares it. And so there's either a strong reaction in favor of the word of God, or there is a strong reaction in opposition to the word of God. But you and I, as we read this, are meant to see that the word of God is the means by which the living word that we just sang about in the previous song, the living word is revealed to us. The word of God is what the church is called to declare and to believe and to announce, and it's what the world around us is responsible to hear and to heed. In some ways, that's helpful, isn't it? I don't have to come up here every week and create novel ideas. I don't have to give you the, as the Germans called it, the Zeitgeist, which is whatever the spirit of the age is. You and I need to understand the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the Son of God in order to make the children of God alive and arise. And so transformation through the proclamation of the Word of God is the preeminent way of a mission that God intends to advance His kingdom and to build His church. And so you and I need to pause on a Sunday like today and acknowledge that we must be a people of the Word. We must be people who not only theoretically embrace the Word of God, but you and I must be a people who actually celebrate and focus on and grow in the Word individually. So the question that's asked of the text is, do you do what the Bereans do with the Word of God? Do I do what the Bereans do with the Word of God? Do we hold the Word of God in regard? Here's the danger. The danger is to be like these Jews who are chasing down Paul and Silas. The danger for us is to say we believe in the Word of God and then live as if we don't. And sometimes it's hostile and opposed. We don't want that part of Scripture. We don't want the Word of God. Sometimes it's a subtle dullness where the Word of God just gets put in the back drawer. I was over at the Evans's house the other day, and Dale Evans showed me he's got his family Bible. This thing is the size of this pulpit, this big. Beautiful. It's a work of art. And he opened up the pages, and in the pages, there's a genealogy for all his family marriage dates. And I love that old, you know, have you ever seen these old family Bibles that people used to have? They record weddings, and they record deaths, and they record that. But it's an interesting practice, because in practice, what you're doing is you're saying, this is the foundation for all of this. Our family is built upon this. Now, it can sit in a corner and collect dust, or it can be that which changes our lives. I would say to you, more than ever, we need as Christians to know our Word, to believe our Word, to believe God's Word, and to live out the Word of God. Because when you go into culture, this is what my wife is doing for her career, for her ministry, her mission right now. She is trying to figure out, how do I get to the Word of God into cultures that have never heard the Word of God? People who are not literate at all, how do they learn to read? And then if they're going to read, what is it they're going to read first? What are they going to read most? And it's interesting, too, in the culture around us, there are different things you face in the advancement of the kingdom of God, but one of the things, I would say even in so-called evangelical Christianity, is the displacement or the adoption or the adaptiveness of the Word of God to a mixing with other cultural ideas. There's major leaders over the last decade who have said that the Old Testament no longer applies. We're just New Testament people. Isn't it interesting to you that Paul is teaching Jesus from where? The Old Testament scriptures. He's getting up and preaching it as the authoritative Word of God, and that's what they're actually reacting to. But we're living in a culture where Christianity is often intermingled with the ideas or the values. Carl Truman wrote a book a couple of years ago called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And kind of the theme of the book is, how did we get to the point where you are the determiner of your own identity? You're the determiner of your own purpose and meaning. And so the right of the individual is to figure out how I'm going to live my life. Listen to Dr. Thomas West when he talks about the challenge for Christians today in mission. He says, forget unbelief. The bigger challenge today is belief in everything. Your co-worker might read the Bible and burn sage. Your neighbor might go to church and believe in karma. Remember last Sunday we were talking about people going to see psychics in our culture. Your niece might believe in Jesus and astrology, crystals, and the Enneagram. Jesus, the sage, cross and karma, scripture and star signs, historical church and horoscopes. Welcome to the age of remixed spirituality. Today's new religious outlook isn't atheism or Islam or even historic Christianity. It's a highly personalized blend of borrowed beliefs and intuitive practices. A spiritual playlist assembled from self-help, social justice, therapy speak, and sacred tradition. Some call it a la carte spirituality. Tara Isabella Burton calls it intuitional religion. If you are a Christian trying to stay faithful to Jesus and share his gospel, these conversations are the new front lines. I'm telling you, this isn't a joke. I got a podcast sent to me last week, and it's labeled Christian, and it was not Christian at all. It was an amalgamation of Christianity and New Age spiritualism, or whatever you call it now, intuitionalism. So the theme is, or the label that's being used is, we live in a day of curated religion. You make your own religion. And you throw in it the hodgepodge of all things. My dear friends, it's in such a culture that we must be dedicated both to a faithful proclamation of the Word of God, and I would say this is important for us, a passionate receptivity to the Word of God. So it's more than just saying it and preaching it, but it's actually the Word of God forms and shapes us as a people so that we have people around us who are hearing or seeing the Word of God shape our lives and asking the reason for the hope that we have in the middle of it all. So here's a couple of things I want to say quickly this morning. I'm going to try to go through. Every one of us as believers and we as a church need a growing competence in handling the Word of God. It is not sufficient for Christians to have a Jesus loves me, this I know understanding of Scripture. Now, is it true Jesus loves me, this I know? Is it true that salvation is by faith in Jesus alone? The problem in our culture is, who is Jesus? Paul's going into Berea, he's going into Thessalonica, and he's spending a lot of time showing who the Christ is. That's the crucial question. So we must know the Word of God. So listen to how Luke is writing out the narrative of Thessalonica and Berea. With his comments, these are more noble than these because they received the Word of God. Verse 1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from what? From the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, that's some of the Jews in the synagogue, and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Isn't that good news? And Paul will write two letters to the church at Thessalonica, and he will talk to them. Just if you have time today or this week, go read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 and listen to Paul describe how these believers received the Word of God as it was. Not the word of men, but the Word of God. And as he talks about them, he said, you received it even though it was a hostile environment. Now, that's a miracle. But that's because Paul went in and was very clear. He must take the Word of God. And it says this was his custom. So every time Paul went to a city on his mission, he would go to that city and look for a synagogue. When he went to Philippi, there wasn't one, but he knew that if there were some Jews or God-fearers there, they would meet for prayer outside the city down by the river. And that's where he met Lydia, the seller of purple cloths. And so he goes, and his habit is, I'm going to find people, that's where you start, who have some knowledge of the Word of God, and I'm going to go explain it to them. It's really helpful to you if you're thinking about doing evangelism. Who are the people around you who are spiritual? Who are inclined in that? Where do you regularly find them? You know, meet with them, you know, and so I'm really thankful. Ron Genalizo, one of our guys, he'll be here at the second service. Ron has a Bible study over at Abbott Labs. Forget which day of the week it is. They've been studying the book of Romans. He goes and just goes to talk to people. Anybody want to come study the Bible? He's been going through the book of Romans. Get some people together who are already inclined. Start there. God will cause the growth. Isn't that good news? And so what's being said here is Paul's coming in to a world where there's opposition. He's got Jews and Greeks that have this kind of wild amalgam of intellectual ideas and spiritual thoughts and all of that. And he sits down and he opens up the Word of God and says, let me tell you about what the Bible is about, what the story of Scripture is about, who it's about, and why Jesus is that person. So let me just push this in. So you hear what I'm doing today? I want to challenge you on the first level to say every Christian, this isn't given to us, and saying, well, the Bereans are noble-minded. They're noble in the sight of God because they're not apostles, but they're studiers of the Word. And they're responding and they're listening to. And that's written intentionally to spur us on to say, God, I want to know you through your Word. So here's the first thing. We need to be able to reason with people with the Word of God. Does it say that? He reasoned with the people from Scripture. And so when we hear that he reasoned with the people from Scripture, you and I need to understand is that Paul was methodically walking them through the Word of God and showing them how in Genesis, the seed of the woman, right, would crush the head of the serpent. That's Jesus. When Abraham is getting the promise that out of his descendant, all the nations will be blessed. That's Jesus. When he sees the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. You see what he's doing? He's taking the Scriptures and he's leading them through. And my dear friends, you and I need to have some capacity. Not everybody has the same capacity. This capacity doesn't save you. But if we're going to be on mission for God, you have to be able to know the Scriptures well enough to have that kind of conversation. So the pressing question I would ask you today is, do you know the Word of God well enough to sit down and have a discussion about Jesus from the Scriptures? Because here's what's going to happen. You've got people around you who are going to be able to talk about what they believe. And they're noble-minded because they receive it, but they're honorable because they declare it. And I just want to say, you know, this is what Jesus was doing. Remember Jesus is going along with on the road to Emmaus? And we're told that in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures concerning themselves. What was Jesus doing? He was doing exactly what Paul's doing here. And I'm just fearful in our culture that so many Christians stare blankly at people who say things that contradict the Scripture, but have now had a curated theology or religion where Jesus is in the religion, but Jesus is not the exclusive Savior, or he's not the Son of God. And are you able to look at the person and go, that's not what Moses taught. That's not what Paul taught. That's not what Isaiah was saying. Did you just see the flow of Scripture? And so we need to be able to reason from Scripture. And so that means you need to study the Word of God. I need to study the Word of God. We need to pray God give us understanding. We need to also, secondly, explain the Scriptures. It says he reasoned with them and explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead. Did you notice how many times did Paul speak there? Yeah, three times. Three Sabbaths. So did he get it all out on one Sunday? Or one Sabbath day? No. Explaining means that you're going to have to invest time in the Word of God, and then you're going to have to invest time you can't explain it all on one given Sunday. You see me every Sunday. I try to explain it all every Sunday. But the advantage of having expositional preaching over a long period of time, going verse by verse, book by chapter, book by book, is over a period of time we are able to point to Jesus Christ in the fullness of what's going on. Paul is explaining it was necessary. Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary that Jesus suffered? Do you hear that? It was necessary for Christ to suffer. Isaiah chapter 53, he's the suffering servant. Why was it necessary that he would suffer? On one hand, he had to live a perfect life and suffer and die on the cross in order that he might substitute for sinners, because the wages of sin is death, right? But what's the gift of God? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. You have somebody in front of you who's dealing with heartbreaking sorrow. And they go, why, God? Right? There are people around you like that. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Have you ever heard that question? This text, which says it was necessary that Christ suffered, we need to understand it's not only because Jesus would die on the cross in order to pay for our sin, to grant us eternal life. It's because God had an intention that Jesus would rise from the dead and sit at the right hand as the great high priest, because he would become a priest that could do what no other priest had done. All the other priests had to offer sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice in order to get their own salvation and their own forgiveness. And so they had to take care of themselves, and then they died because they were interceding for themselves in their own sin. Jesus had to live a perfect life, die on the cross, pay for our sins so that he could be our priest. Isn't it good news that when we're suffering, he's suffering alongside? And he suffered more, and he's not a harsh, but he's a faithful and merciful high priest. Sometimes I don't know what to say to people. It's one of the toughest, anybody that does counseling, it's one of the toughest things about pastoral counseling. If I could give somebody a pill, if I could solve the situation, if I could remove the suffering, I could. Most of the time, I can't. I'm sitting alongside, every week I can tell you stories. I'm sitting alongside someone and I'm saying, I can't take this from you. But I can tell you this, you don't have to bear it alone. See, you need, by the grace of God, by the help of God, to be able to explain the scriptures to someone. And explaining it isn't quoting scripture fast. It's lingering in scripture long sometimes. I mean, it'd be easier if we just, that was my responsibility, to give you a pill and watch you go off. There you go. Here's a little scripture. I've quoted it to you. Now go and live your life. That's not what's going on here. Week after week, do you understand? Do you have any questions? We need to explain the scriptures. We need to prove. That's what he was. What was he doing? He was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to die and rise from the dead. This idea, Ajith Fernando, he has a commentary. If you've known him, he's a missionary preacher, been all over. But Ajith Fernando had a recommendation. He said, for this text of scripture, just look at all the verbs. He says there's six verbs describing Paul and describing the Bereans and the Paul and the Bereans. And so he said, he was listing all these words. One of the words was, we need to prove. He was proving that was necessary. Now, the idea of proving is understanding the word of God so that when somebody has a question, when somebody has a pushback, when somebody has a disagreement, you can go to the scriptures and go, but that's what it's, this is what it's saying. This is where he said it. It's not enough just to quote it. And so you have to have a deep understanding of the word of God and grow in that. You have to spend time together with people to explain it, and you're going to have a relationship with the people so that they can wrestle with the scriptures. I don't think on a Sunday morning that everybody walks out of church and goes, well, that answered all my questions. I actually expect sometimes when you leave here to go to church on Sunday morning and go, now I got more questions than I've ever had. And this idea of proving means to be engaging with people's questions, answering their struggles. Go back to Dr. Thomas West. He says this about this dialogue that is required in teaching. He says, curiosity honors the complexity of belief today. Identity is now assembled like a playlist, not inherited. Asking good questions. He's saying, people are going to ask you questions. Are you asking them any questions? Where did that belief come from? What does it do for you? What does it give you? What's the story you're living by? Open hearts in ways declarations may not. John Stott calls this double listening, attending to the word and the world. Jesus modeled this with piercing questions. What are you seeking? Do you want to be healed? Who do you say that I am? Curiosity builds trust. You know, that's what that idea of reasoning with people is. You're going, why do you believe what you believe? What's the foundation for what you're suggesting? Why are you putting this amalgamation of Christianity with astrology or Eastern mysticism or, you know, North American Indian practices? You know, when I was up in the north in Canada, we regularly had to work out the issue, the distinction between Christianity and indigenous practices. The public system would bring in spiritual leaders out of the native community to hold smudging ceremonies within the public system. I had to stand in front of the city up there and say, you cannot put our kindergarten and grade one kids in smudging ceremonies. You're making some assumptions here. Right? We have to be able to say and interact and listen and respond. That's what explaining. I hope you see where I'm going here. The question I'm asking all of us is, are you so into the gospel and the word of God that you could actually have these kind of conversations? Thirdly, we need to proclaim that Jesus is the central theme and promise of the scriptures. And so it says, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you. Paul wasn't debating. He was engaged. He was proving. He was interacting. But ultimately, he had one responsibility: to announce that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for sins and rose from the dead and is seated at high, and we're to trust in him, right? And so true. I mean, that's the question is, can you take the scriptures and say, see? I mean, here's one good thing you can do as a Christian. You can say, this is what Paul said. This is what Jesus said. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53. You can take the word of God and share it with people. Let me just ask this question. Do you want to do that? You see, it takes courage to proclaim. Takes understanding to dialogue. Takes knowledge to teach. Again, this is very different than just being able to quote your Bible verses. It's to have this word of God so penetrate your life and to have Jesus so part of your life that you want to tell other people about it. So this is what I just wanted you to see on this section this morning. Reasoning requires understanding. What does the Bible teach? Explaining requires time. Where did the Bible say that the Christ would suffer, die, and rise? You're going to have to take time and have conversations. Proving requires a relationship. How did Jesus fulfill those promises and prophecies? You have questions. Let me show you where it is. Proclaiming requires courage. What must you do to be saved? Amen? So having said that, that's the one side of it. The other side of it, what I'd say to you is, not only are we needing this in this text of Scripture to be noble, if we're going to be able to share the gospel with other people and have an understanding of the Word of God, but ultimately in this text of Scripture, are you willing to be changed by the Word of God? Because what makes the Bereans noble is they receive the Word of God and are willing to be changed by it. Listen to what Paul says here, or what Luke writes in Acts 17. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all, what? Eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So this is what was happening in Thessalonica and happened in Berea. They were willing to receive the word of God. And that's the question I wanted to put you to you today. Are you spiritually eager for the Word of God. We sang it this morning, O Word of God, speak. That should be a daily prayer for us, that Jesus, the living Word, would speak through us in the written Word. In verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than others. They received the Word of God with all eagerness. We need to plead with this. Now, let me just say this. I expect there will be times in your life where you're not eager to receive the Word of God. This is not a human willing. It is a spiritual gift. But you plead with God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. In the second service, we're going to have parent-child dedication. I can tell you this. I was over at one of our couple's house late on Thursday night. And when a baby needs to be fed, the pastor's visit is over. You know, right? I mean, sleep is over. And that illustration is put to us in saying, are you as eager for the spiritual milk of the Word of God as a child is to be fed by its mother? You know, one of our desires is if you come to Waterbrook Church and then move somewhere else, that you have been cultivated and prayed over in such a way that you long for the Word of God, that if you go and listen to a sermon and nobody points to the Bible, you're going to go, I'm sorry. Music was great. And people are nice, but I need Jesus. And I need Jesus in the Word. If you move and go somewhere else, my kids, you know, when I was raising my kids, I hoped and expected that when my kids moved off to 1,000 or 2,000 miles away, the number one question they would ask is, can I find a group of people where the Word of God is taught regularly and faithfully? But the real question that I want you to ask today is, are you eager? This question will come up to you tomorrow morning when you get out of bed. When all the noise and all the busyness, Thursday. When you're struggling on Thursday, what's the thing that goes through your mind when you're struggling on Thursday? It should be like the psalmist, Psalm 119 and other places, I need God. And I need to meet God. And I need the Word of God to satisfy and fill me. Listen to Psalm 42. As the what? Deer pants for the water brook. That's a good name. We should name a church after that. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God, for the living God. Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is curated religion. No water. And I want you to hear what's being said here. This isn't accumulating brownie points with God by gathering more data in your head from the Bible. This is about knowing God. J.I. Packer says, a little knowing or a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about God. You understand the difference there? You can quote all you want about God, but if you don't have a relationship with God, what does it profit you? What does it profit me? We go because we need to know God. To pursue the knowledge of God, to further our understanding of Him and deepen our love for Him is to embark on a quest that delights God. God loves if you seek Him. And He says, if you seek me, what? You will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Do you have that spiritual? Do you have spiritual carefulness? The Bereans examined God's word to see if it was true, examining the scriptures daily. So spiritual carefulness is they're asking, Paul's talking up there, and they're looking at the scriptures, or they're talking about their scriptures and go, is that what Moses actually said? Is that what the word of God actually said? That's what they're asking. Does it really teach that? Is that what it teaches about that subject, about the Christ? Did the Christ have to come and take on human flesh? Did he have to suffer? Did he have to die? Is it true that the Messiah was going to die again? Does the Bible teach that? You see what's going on? There's a spiritual carefulness. That's what makes them noble. They won't believe Paul unless Paul points out that this is, thus saith the Lord. Is it the word of God? And spiritual faithfulness, notice it says, they examine the word of God daily. Friends, this is part of spiritual warfare. You are getting garbage in every day. We're getting data in every day. I'm getting all kinds of enticements every day. We're getting little distortions of what it means to be a Christian every day. I need to hear God every day. I need the sanctifying. You know, it's a description of Jesus in Ephesians 5 and talking about his example for marriage, that Jesus in his relationship to the church is going to present himself through the washing of the water of the word. I need to be cleansed by the word every day from the pollution of the world. I need my thoughts to be clarified. To have this deep relationship with God means I've got to prioritize this relationship with God, which means I need to prioritize the time in the Word of God, pleading that the Spirit of God might make God real and true, clear to me. I have one question this morning. Are you noble-minded? People around you that would say, that guy's crazy about the Bible. People around you who say, you know what, if you have a question, go talk to. People around you who are, you're able to go and say, you know, this is why I struggled. You know, I hear what you're saying. Suffering is hard. The world seems unjust, but we have a God and he suffered and he knows. And let me show you in Scripture. Let me show you a beautiful psalm that helps me. This is how the Word of God has changed me. The challenge in Acts chapter 17 is to all of us as the people of God. How much do you want God? And what are you willing to do to get him? But I guarantee you this. If you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart. Amen. Let's just pray that we would be a people of the word and that through the word we might be able to reach the world. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, as we reflect on these noble-minded Bereans, we bring our hearts before you and say, oh God, it is the propensity of my heart to often be distracted by many things. It's the propensity of my life, dear God, to fill my mind and my time and my energy with those things that do not satisfy. I fear at times, dear God, that the people around me don't know what makes me tick, what gives me hope, where my peace is. Father, would you help us? Would you create within us by the power of the Holy Spirit a longing for the truth of God's word so that we can sit with people and answer questions and teach and explain and even proclaim the good news that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So thank you, dear God, for your word. Teach us, we pray. Build us as a church around this reality we ask through Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. At Waterbrook Church, we seek to be a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic family that is captivated by Jesus, compelled to love others, and called to make disciples to the glory of God. If you have a prayer request or would like to find out more about the ministries at Waterbrook Church, go to our website at waterbrook.church. And as always, you are welcome to join us on Sundays at 9 and 11. Have a blessed day.